Okay, so we're going to start a new series today. Since we're opening our church, we're going to start a new series of talks. And the series is called A Better Kingdom. So I think there's a slide of that. There it is. A Better Kingdom. And the reason we're doing this series, there's something that sits on the throne of every person's heart. So every single one of us has something on the throne of our lives, something we worship, something we adore. You might be a person here who's just checking this place out, and you're like, I'm not really religious. I don't believe in God, or I'm just here because somebody brought me. Here's the thing. We all worship something. There's all of us have something that is the top priority in our lives, our highest love. And so when we talk about a better kingdom, we're talking about what happens when Jesus becomes our highest love and kind of his rule in our lives and the world around us when he's our king. So that's what this series is about. We're going to see how giving our hearts to Jesus is better than whatever the world has to offer. So why this series now? Why are we doing this series as we open Main Street Church? And I just want to share three things briefly. First of all, we want to be a church marked by unity in a season of division. We want to be a church marked by unity in a season of division. The world we live in is a red and blue world. I say that and people instantly go, are we going to talk about politics? No, not in the way that you're freaking out about. Jesus is king. Red and blue serves Jesus. He's king, okay? We live in a red and blue world, though, and it's a culture that's divided. The culture of God's kingdom, though, is a counterculture, because it's a united culture. The unity of the early church was profound. The church was a place where Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, young and old, single and married, could all come together and worship. And the glue that held the early church together was Jesus. Jesus was the king, not Trump or Harris. Jesus. And so Jesus is the glue that holds us together. So if you look around the room today, and it's okay. In church, we do all kinds of awkward things, and we'll get used to that at Main Street because we're going to do awkward things sometimes. So just look around the room. Just take a quick peek. You can just kind of look around. Okay, you're looking at an odd conglomeration of people. Not that any of you are odd, but it's a mashup, right? The church is a mashup of people from all walks of life who come together under the banner of Jesus. He unites us across buildings and denominations and nations. So if we as a church keep Jesus at the center of what we do, he will unify us. It won't be without conflict. It won't be without challenge, but it'll be worth it, because here's kind of where I'm pushing my chips in on this unity thing. I'll be very upfront with you. I believe that if we can demonstrate unity in our differences, in our diversity, in our, you know, different walks of life and different political persuasions, our marriedness, our singleness, if we can demonstrate unity because Jesus is our king and we're part of his better kingdom, I believe that when a person comes into this space, that they might go, you know what, that's a bunch of different people together. Maybe there's a place for me there too. Maybe I could belong there as well. Second reason we're doing this series now is because God's kingdom brings hope in a season of anxiety. Kingdom culture is a culture of hope because our confidence is in Christ, not in our circumstances. So if you carried anxiety with you into this building today, I just want you to know you're not alone. You don't have to pretend that it's not there. You don't have to put on a strong face and pretend like you're happy and you don't have any fears or worries in life. The reason that we can come in with the fears that we have, or our mental health crises, or whatever it may be, the circumstances around us, the reason is that God is in control, and then therefore we can be ourselves. We can bring our brokenness, we can bring our struggle into this space because our lives are secure in him. And then the third reason why we're doing this series in this season is because, and this, I don't know if this is going to make sense when it shows up, but I'll explain it. Christ is king in a season of planting a church. Kingdom culture revolves around Jesus, and Jesus must be our first love. He must remain our first love. We want to start with Jesus as our first love, and we want to continue with Jesus as our first love as Main Street Church. So we want to be a church that loves God first and foremost. Jesus is God in human flesh, and Jesus is the head of our church. So as we plant Main Street, this whole operation revolves around him. It doesn't revolve around a personality. It doesn't revolve around a program. It doesn't even revolve around a model of church. It revolves around Jesus. And I'm going to give you permission today, right now. If you decide that this is going to be your church home, and you say, okay, Main Street Church, that's going to be my church, and you make that decision, here's what I want to just give you total freedom to do. If anything besides Jesus becomes the center of this church, go to a different one. Go to it seriously, because something has gone terribly wrong here if we stop making it about Jesus and we stop making it about his gospel. So that's why we're doing this series in this season right now. So let's jump into it with the remaining time that I have and kind of start opening up this idea of a better kingdom. This morning I was laying in bed, super excited about this morning, just all giddy and like, 5:30 hit, and I was like, I'm not sleeping anymore. Let's go, you know? So I'm laying there, and I'm putting on my reading glasses because I'm old and I can't read my phone in the morning unless I have glasses on, and I'm looking at my phone, and I'm scrolling stories about the hurricane. Helene, am I saying that right? I cannot begin to imagine. I can't wrap my head around like looking out my front window and watching water come up my front yard on my lawn, and then into my living room. And then I go upstairs to my bedroom, and it rises. And then I'm climbing onto my roof with my family, hoping, praying that somebody will rescue me from the rising water, that somebody will come along in a kayak or a boat or a helicopter and rescue me. Can you imagine the desperation? Can you imagine the shock of finding yourself in that situation? Hard to wrap our heads around. When it comes to our spirituality, all of us have been in that same situation, in desperate need of a rescue. All of us are or were in that exact position. We need a rescue. There is no other option for us. Today, we're going to open up God's word. And what we're going to see today is that entry into this better kingdom, entry into the kingdom of God, necessitates him rescuing us. There's no other way. We need to be rescued. If you have a Bible, we have some on the chairs that you're sitting on. It'll also be in the screen. We're going to look at Colossians 1, 13, and 14. And we're going to go back to this a lot, so it might be helpful for you to find it in the paper Bible and put your finger there. There's also some really great verses around it, so if you get bored listening to me, you can read. Bible is great, you guys. It's really good. So Colossians 1, 13, and 14, I want you to listen to these words, either read them on the scripture in front of you or on your phone or on the screen behind me. It says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So this idea of the kingdom of God, it comes up a whole bunch in the New Testament. Paul the Apostle, who wrote these verses that we just read, Paul the Apostle talked about the kingdom of God here. But previous to this, years earlier, Jesus also spoke about the kingdom of God. He taught about this kingdom, and he said some things about it that are pretty interesting. He said his kingdom is otherworldly. It's not of this world. So it's not an earthly type kingdom where you vote for somebody to be president or, the monarchy is reigning. It's not that kind of a kingdom. It's otherworldly. He also said that it's not a visible kingdom. So it doesn't have an address. There's like no castle you can go to. You know, this is the kingdom of God. It's, you know, it's here. You can't send and, you know, you can't get Prime delivered to the kingdom of God. It's not a physical kingdom. It's not an address. He also said it's near. He said the kingdom of God is close by. It's at hand. It's not far from us. So when we kind of put all that together and reflect on the words of Jesus in Luke 17, 20 and 21, he said the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed because the kingdom of God is in your midst. We can say that God's kingdom is invisible, otherworldly, and available. And we've got available in all caps there because it's significant that we all have access to it. Even though you can't see it, even though you can't go there, we all have access to it. When we put all this together, I'll give you a basic definition of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is wherever God reigns. It's wherever God reigns. So when a person receives God's kingdom, they're actually receiving his rule or his kingship or his lordship in their hearts. This is an act of faith. If you've trusted Jesus, if you're in the room today and you've trusted Jesus to be your Savior, if you've made him the Lord of your life, you're in the kingdom. You're there. It's around you and it's actually within you. So I kind of like to think about this way, and this might be helpful for you. God doesn't want you in his physical army. He wants your heart. He doesn't want you to follow like these particular religious practices. Like, you need to be at Main Street every Sunday, even on Sundays when they're not having a worship gathering, you know? It's not that. It's not that at all. It's a heart issue. He wants to rule in your heart. He wants to be your greatest love. He wants to be your first priority. He wants to be the Lord and the master of you. That's what this is about. That's what the kingdom looks like. Now, when we receive God's otherworldly kingdom, when we receive it, we actually receive otherworldly benefits. I'm going to say that again. When we receive God's otherworldly kingdom, we receive otherworldly benefits. The benefits of the kingdom of God, Romans 14, 17 says, are righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy are evidences of the kingdom of God. If you guys want to advance that slide. Righteousness, joy, or peace and joy are evidences of the kingdom of God. So do you want to know how you can tell where the kingdom of God is in effect? You can't see it, but you can tell where it's in effect. How can you tell? Changed lives. People's lives are being changed. People's lives are being transformed from something old to something new. Remember that Jesus wants our hearts. And when Jesus has a hold of a person's heart, they don't just act different, they are different. They don't just behave differently outwardly in a churchy type of way. They actually emanate and resonate, and you begin to see in them a difference. Righteousness, Christ-likeness grows in that person. Peace grows in that person. Joy grows in that person. They start to become different. So when Jesus has your heart, Christ-likeness grows. You'll have a growing desire to become like Jesus. Being a follower of Jesus isn't about obeying rules or prompts on your religious app that you download to help you remember to follow Jesus. It's a hunger and a thirst. It's an internal hunger and thirst to be a more patient mom or a more humble boss. It's a desire to be a more compassionate neighbor. It happens at a heart level. This doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but it means that His perfect love will make you more like Him. His perfect love will make you more like Him. So when Jesus has your heart, Christ-likeness grows. When Jesus has your heart, peace grows. It's another kingdom benefit, another evidence of the effect of God's kingdom. So many of us worry about, you know, we've got a lot of folks in our community who are struggling with health issues, or there's worry about not having enough money. Others of us are battling anxiety. And while Jesus doesn't necessarily just make these things vanish, he does heal. And we will be a church that we're open to Jesus healing. We want to receive. We're going to ask Jesus to heal us because Jesus still heals today. So don't misunderstand me. But if he doesn't just make your problems go away, Jesus was pretty clear, in this life you're going to have trouble, okay? So if he doesn't just make your problems vanish, listen, we can have peace still because his presence in our lives brings real emotional stability. His presence in our lives brings real emotional stability. His rule in our hearts brings security in spite of our circumstances. Many of you could tell stories of peace you've experienced. I've got friends in the room that are going through a living hell right now. And listen, I know that you know that, and it hurts, but you have a peace. You have a peace because Jesus sits on the throne of your heart. Righteousness grows, peace grows, and then joy. When Jesus has your heart, joy in the Holy Spirit grows. The Holy Spirit indwells us. He fills us with joy. Whether you're a Christian or not, we all have sad days. We all have bad days. But for the believer, there's always reason for joy. Always, because we've been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into God's kingdom. We're no longer slaves. We're no longer slaves to ourselves. We're no longer slaves to self-rule. Like, I gotta figure out how to get affirmation. I gotta figure out how to get security or significance or find meaning in the world. I'm no longer a slave to that because I've been rescued by Jesus from the kingdom of darkness. And that is cause for joy. Righteousness, peace, and joy are all the effects of God's kingdom in our lives. They're the fruits that blossom and grow in the lives of people who've given their hearts to Jesus. Okay, I'm going to just stop right here. It's great. I'm hearing a lot of like, yeah, amen, nods. Thank you. You can do that. I like that. So if what God's word is saying is true, this is where it gets a little dicey. If what God's word is saying is true, churches ought to be the most joyful, peaceful, Christ-like places in all the universe, right? Then how come they're not? Oh, I mean, I'm painting with it. There's a lot of churches that are. I'm not, but some of you grew up in a church and you're like, man, my church experience sounds nothing like that, you know? Like, it wasn't like that at all. It was like the stodgiest, most grumpy group of people that I've ever been around. Judgmental. Maybe you work with a Christian, a person who's a Christian, and you're like, that dude is a grouch. And that dude is angry. And I don't think that guy's very righteous at all. this is the tension. And so we got to go back to Colossians 1 to help understand this disconnect. Look at verses 13 and 14 again. Why doesn't the church always reflect the kingdom? Because there's more than one kingdom. There's two. There's God's kingdom. And there's the kingdom of darkness. I want you to hear this very clearly. Not everybody in church is part of God's kingdom. And that's not a judgment. That's just reality. There are people who are in churches who have not made Jesus the king of their lives. And even those of us who have made Jesus the king of our lives, guess what? The darkness still affects us. We still have a sin nature. We've still been raised and trained up, and our minds have learned, you know, a way of pleasing ourselves, a way of doing life for us. And so when we come to church and we go, how come it doesn't look like the kingdom of God? How come it doesn't look like the better kingdom of you know, righteousness and peace and joy? And again, some churches, I'm painting with a brush. How come I don't see that stuff all the time when I look at the church, though? Because the kingdom of darkness is also close by. It's within some of us who haven't yielded to Jesus. And it's our old way. It's our old pattern. So what do we do with that? The dominion of darkness affects us all, and all of us need to be rescued by Jesus. Here's the thing. Even though followers of Jesus have been rescued from it, the dominion of darkness is still in play. I'm still me. I still have fears. I still feel insecurity. I still feel tempted by sin. My selfishness doesn't just vanish when I make Jesus the king of my heart. That's not how it works in the kingdom of God. Becoming more Christ-like is a lifelong process. It's a lifelong process. In our family of churches, we call it progressive sanctification. You don't need to remember that. But what it means is that we're growing and becoming more like Jesus as we yield to him. As we surrender to him, we become more like him. But it's a process. It's two steps forward, one step back, three steps forward, four steps back. That's the journey. And if that's the case, in order for a church to better reflect the kingdom, the better kingdom, we need to remember that we're all in process. At Main Street, we say it like this: we're all still learning. We're all still learning. And all of us make disciples who make disciples. But none of us has arrived. So this is, I think, one of the ways that churches often can get into trouble. They start to actually begin to think like, well, we're better than the world. We're superior. And I think what happens is we forget that there was a time in our lives when we needed to be rescued too. We forget that. We lose sight of that. Followers of Jesus aren't better than non-believers. They're rescued. Big difference. Big difference. We aren't superior. We're saved. We're saved from the dominion of darkness. And I'll just make a comment on the dominion of darkness. The dominion of darkness is anywhere that Jesus is not king. So if the kingdom of God is everywhere that God reigns, the kingdom of darkness is anywhere that Jesus isn't king. So when I say kingdom of darkness, maybe you think about like weird movies, you know? It's like, what is he doing? You know, those eyes, people's eyes rolling in the back of their heads, or, you know, occultic practices. That could be part of the kingdom of darkness, but it's much more than that. It's simply like when a person says, I've got this. I don't need God. Satan's, one of his primary MOs is to convince us that we can manage ourselves and live life without God. We don't need him. That's one of his primary lies. And so when we buy that lie, like, yeah, I don't need God. I got this. I have my own truth. I live by my own truth. You know, it's real common to hear people say, you know, you live by your truth. That comes from the kingdom of darkness. I'll just say it like that. It's saying, like, you know what, your truth is better than God's truth. You don't need God. That's his operation, okay? That's what the kingdom of darkness is. And when we operate in that way, we do what author Mark Sayers says is we actually want the kingdom of God. We want the peace. We want the joy. We want the Christ-likeness without the king. We want the righteousness and the justice without the king. And I think that's a really well-stated summary of what the kingdom of darkness is. So what God's word is saying to us is that every single one of us is or was living in the kingdom of darkness. All of us were or currently are ruling ourselves, doing things our own way and not the way of Jesus. And the only way out is a rescue. The only way out is if we get to the roof of our house and the floodwaters rising, and somebody comes along and picks us up. That's it. It's the only way out. So just to review what we've said so far, and I'm going to wrap it up here in a couple minutes. God's kingdom is invisible, otherworldly, and available. Righteousness, peace, and joy are evidences of God's kingdom. And the dominion of darkness affects all of us, and all of us need to be rescued by Jesus. So, a couple things. If you've already made Jesus the king of your heart, if you came today and you're already a follower of Christ, he's already your master. You're in the better kingdom. Here's my encouragement from Scripture for you today. Make Colossians 1:13 and 14 a memorial in your life. What I mean is, never forget. Never forget what you've been rescued from. Never forget the darkness that you once lived in. Never forget how you lived for yourself and how you screwed up your life. Don't forget that. Don't forget that apart from Jesus, you were dead in your sin. And he came along in a kayak and saved you. Never forget that. Never forget. I think that that needs to be a practice of believers. And not just remembering what we've been rescued from, not just your past failures. We need to be honest about the ways that the darkness is still in us. We've been rescued from the kingdom of darkness, but the effects of sin are still very much with us. And so we need to regularly bring our sin into the light. We need to regularly bring ourselves into the light. I meet regularly with a group of guys on Mondays, and it's a group of dudes who are just broken. And I just get to be one of the broken guys in the room. And I want to tell you something. When I share my weakness with my group, and when they share their weakness with me, and when we just are vulnerable and honest with each other, it doesn't push us away from God's kingdom. It actually brings more peace, more joy, more Christ-likeness. Being in a group like that, for me, has probably been the thing where I've experienced more of Christ's righteousness, peace, and joy than maybe any other church thing I've been a part of. It's had a significant impact on my life. In facing our brokenness with Jesus, God's kingdom breaks through in our lives. Because we don't have to pretend like the darkness isn't there. We can actually live in the light, as John says in 1 John 1, 9. We can live in the light and be ourselves in the light. So make this a memorial. Don't forget. And practice, you know, practice being honest about your own darkness. And for those of you in the room who maybe you're still in the dominion of darkness, I'm not saying that to, I hope that doesn't, I'm not trying to offend you. I'm not trying to be like, ooh, he thinks I'm, no, I'm just saying like, you just haven't made Jesus your king yet. And you're something else is on the throne of your heart. If you're there today, if that's where you're at, I just want to tell you two things. First, you're loved. You're welcome here. I'm glad you're here. And you're not just loved by us, God loves you. He loves you so much. He loves you so much that he saw you, he sees you living for yourself, stranded on the roof of your house, the waters are rising, and your world, maybe it feels a little bit like it's not working. The floodwaters are closing in a little bit. If that's you today, if the self-rule thing is not all that it was cracked up to be. If that's where you're at, I just want you to know, God sent his son Jesus to earth to rescue you. He sent his son Jesus to die on a cross, to pay the price for your sin, so that what came between you and God, which was yourself, your sin, could be forgiven, and that could be wiped away, so that you could be with him. And he could be the new king of your life. That's how much he loves you. He sent his only son. And so today, I just want you to know you're loved by a God who sees you. And the other thing I want to say to you is admitting that you need to be rescued is really hard. It's not an easy thing to go, yep, I blew it. It's not working. You know, living for me is, man, we want it to work. We really do. We really want it to work. We want our way to be the way that works, because it's hard to bend your knee to a king. Right? I get that. Just remember, God loves you. And if you decide to bend your knee to Jesus today or in the days to come, you're going to receive his otherworldly kingdom, and you will receive otherworldly benefits when you surrender to him, as you surrender to him. So the bottom line is, there's no receiving the better kingdom without admitting you need a rescue. In a couple of weeks, we're going to have baptisms. So 2 Sundays from today. Don't try to remember which Sundays are which. But we're going to have baptisms. And baptisms are for people who have said, I need Jesus to rescue me. He's the new king of my heart. And so we'll have a tank of water. There's actually that cool stained glass there where the dove is. There's actually a baptism tank there. And so we're planning to baptize people. One person has said they want to be baptized, and I'm guessing there may be more in the room who would like to be baptized, because you're either in the process of this morning saying, yeah, Jesus, I need you to be my king, or you've made that decision, but you've never been baptized. It's an awesome expression that Jesus commands to be baptized, and we do it. We go under the water, dunk, makes noise, splashing noise, underwater, dunk the person, and then we bring the person back up, and it symbolizes that you've died with Jesus and you've risen to new life. So if you want to be baptized October 20th, go to our website and write your name on the info place there and sign up, and let us know you want to be baptized. We're going to wrap up now with a time of communion. And communion is also an expression of our need for a rescue. It's how we remember, remind ourselves that Jesus rescues people from the darkness. And so the way we do it here is there's 2 tables, one on either side of the room, and you can take a piece of bread and dip it in the juice. The bread represents Christ's body that was broken for you. The juice represents his blood that was shed for you. You can take the bread, dip it in the juice. And as you do that, you eat it and you remember that you've been rescued. And what I want to encourage you specifically to do today is to remember what he's rescued you from. Remember what he's rescued you from. Remember that the darkness that's still within you, your tendencies to sin and to follow yourself and to make yourself the God of your own life, all that's forgiven. That price has been paid by Jesus at the cross. And so whatever shame or guilt you walk in with today about what you've done, you don't have to leave with that, because it's forgiven. God's mercy for you is constant. It's new. His rescue continues. So we're going to continue just in a time of worship and communion. The other thing that we'll do as we sing these last couple of songs, take communion, and then there'll also be some folks who are available to pray with you. And I'm going to ask those who are available to pray, if you would kind of come, make your way to the front rows so that people know where you are. So if you need prayer this morning, if you came in with a heavy heart or a burden or an illness, we want to pray for you as well. So let's give this time to Jesus and let's worship. God, thank you. Thank you for your rescue. I pray that we'd never forget what we've been rescued from. Guard us from any air of superiority. Remind us that we're not better, we're just rescued. Remind us that we're not superior, we're saved. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love. I pray a blessing on every person as we continue to worship you and lift you up. In Jesus' name.